Christian greetings to each of you. Certainly is a blessing to be here and worship our great God with you together this morning. As I traveled here this morning, I thought about the many gatherings that are happening today and a lot of focus on family, most likely, I suppose, people getting together and enjoying each other's company. I was so glad this morning that I was privileged to gather or to travel here and gather in with, yes, a family, more than just an earthly family, but a heavenly family, brethren and sisters that I thought I would see, I thought would be here, and praise God this morning, you haven't left me down, you're here, and we can enjoy this time of worship around the things of God together. It's been a good time of sharing in our devotions that we had this morning already and around the Sunday school lesson and the things that we can learn from the life of Abraham and his descendants as well. And I believe it's right this morning that we focus on the birth of Christ and some things around that this Christmas Day as well. It's a beautiful thing to spend Christmas Day on Sunday and be able to, share together around the birth of Jesus as well. In fact, it wouldn't seem right, I don't think, this morning. I believe you're probably expecting something to do with the theme of Christmas and the birth of Christ this morning. Probably wouldn't seem right to not focus on that some, and we'd like to do that. I'd actually like to. You may open your Bibles to Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 2. I've chosen to read this account, and I'd like to look at something we've done already this morning, something we're doing, and something that I hope we anticipate more of, and that is worship. As I read the account in Matthew chapter 2, my mind was drawn to seems like there's a focus of worship that is running through with the birth of Christ, and I'd like to look at that this morning. I think we'll take the time to read the first 15 verses in Matthew 2. It tells us, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets: And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." We'll see his reading there. If you noticed as we were reading through this, there's at least three times that it talks about worship. First of all, it tells us where was it now, if I can lay my eyes on it again. But the wise men, okay, first of all, the wise men, Herod called the wise men to him and told them to go look where the child, go find the child so that I can come and worship him. And then it tells us that when they found him, they worshiped him. And I thought there was another time. Verse 2. That's the thought that I wanted. Saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. We have three times that the worship, the thought of worshiping comes into focus. And I like to think about worship this morning and the real meaning of worship. I believe there is two thoughts of worship that are entertained here. And I like to think about the two different thoughts of worship. We know from reading the account that Herod was really not interested in worshiping either, even though he said, "I'd like to find him and I'd like to come so that I can worship him too." We know that Herod had some other motives that he had in mind as well. I believe the wise men were men who were truly interested in finding the baby and who truly wanted to worship the child. And not only that, but behold the things that had taken place, the things that they had heard about, the things that they knew were going to take place, and the things that they had observed as they sat in the hillside and were watching their sheep, and they saw the star. All of a sudden there was this new star, a bright star that caught their attention. And they realized that something different had taken place, was taking place, and they were interested in that. There's many, many parallels that we can learn from that. As I think about worship, I like to just in the introduction like to share some thoughts about worship. The Bible never defines worship. The Bible simply commands that we do worship. God wants us to be a people who worship. And I believe this morning that we learn what it is by watching what is approved as true worship and what is condemned as idolatrous worship. The Bible is full of scenes of both of them. The other thing that the scriptures do, the Bible assumes that we are people who do worship. We worship rightly and truly when we worship God, like the wise men did, wanted to and did. We also worship in a wrong way, or we could say in an abominable way, when we worship idols or anything other than God. I say idols. Those idols could be various things in our life this morning that take the place, take our focus. It could be ourselves, really, if we're just concerned about ourselves and our own being. But the truth of the matter is, we are a people who are constantly worshiping. We worship something every day. You and I are worshiping. And God is very jealous that our worship is centered on him, and that we do find him in all of life's experiences and worship him. Now, worship this morning is also, we should define worship. I believe worship is an attitude or a feeling. It's an attitude and a feeling of, first of all, reverence, an attitude of respect, the feelings of just awe and adoration. I thought about the verse that's wrote up here this morning. Glory to God in the highest. Glory is defining worship, is what it's doing. It's defining worship to God who is in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. As men worship and as they give themselves, they can then experience, I believe, the rest of that verse. We experience peace in our hearts. We experience a life of joy and gratitude. It's that feeling of reverence and respect that comes forth. The Bible, this here in Matthew chapter 2, we have these two different individuals. We have the wise men who wanted to worship. And who did that? Who, when they found the Lord Jesus, they came and it tells us, and they were coming to the house, they fell down and they worshiped him in verse 11. And they gave their gifts. They presented the things that they had brought along. They were prepared for this worship service is what they were. They had brought some things along that they wanted to give out of their gratitude, out of their feeling of awe and adoration. They gave the things that of their own possessions, the things that they had, that they could spare and that they wanted, they desired to give. I believe it came from the heart of joy and thankfulness and adoration toward the Lord Jesus. We also have the thought of Herod here, who said that he would like to find him and he would like to also come and worship him. But I think Herod's worship and his thought of finding Jesus was for his own benefit. His focus was about his own agenda. I'll say it like that. He had an agenda, and his focus was about himself, and it was quite a bit different. Now, there's other places in the Bible that point out the difference, and I'd like to look at just two scriptures this morning. That, first of all, let's go to, well, I think they're both old. Yes, they're both Old Testament accounts. First Chronicles. Let's look at First Chronicles, first of all, chapter 16. In First Chronicles 16, we have an account of David just expressing gratitude to God, his awe and adoration to God for what God had done in his life and experience and in the children of Israel's lives. First Chronicles 16, we'll break in at verse 27. These are the words of the thoughts of David. And he says here, glory and honor are in his presence, talking about the presence of God now, and strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it shall not be moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nation, the Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice, and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name, and glory to thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And then get this, I love the response of the people as David's thoughts were being shared with them. They said, amen, and praised the Lord together. They fell into that worship. They fell together into that gratitude and that praise, that emotional response that came from one man, one leader. But it affected the rest of them, and together they realized that God was worthy of their praise. I'm also blessed when I think about all of what this is talking about. It's talking about all of God's creation and the fact that all of God's creation blesses him and brings praise and worship to the Creator God. Even nature will do that. So here we have an account where praise and gratitude came from, was the heart's response. And there was people that were blessed by it. And I this morning, just as I think about that, I again knew, I realized how important it is for each one of us to have this attitude of praise and worship and desire to be that inspiration, yes, for our own families, for ourselves, for our own good, and finally for the good of everyone that we come in contact with. Because, you know, it ripples out. It affects other people and makes a difference in not only our lives, not only brings joy to our experience, but it touches the lives of others and brings joy into their experience as well. Now, I'd like to go to Isaiah chapter 1. We have an account where that is otherwise, and I believe it's an account that depicts somewhat maybe where Herod and his attitude of worship was going, what was happening. I believe there is such a thing as worship that is not acceptable, worship that does not have a real meaning to it, and I think we see that in this account here in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 10. It's a rebuke to the rebellion of Israel and its leaders is what it is. But in verse 10 it says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of the goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain obligations, incense, or an abomination. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbath, the calling of the assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity even to the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear, your hands are full of blood." It's a very sobering thought to realize that there was religious people, religious leaders. What they were doing here was they were carefully making their traditional sacrifices. They were holding their holy celebrations that they'd done for many, many, many years already. But they were unfaithful to God in their hearts. Isaiah compared them, the leaders of Judah, to the leaders of Sodom and Gomorrah. He said they're not any different. He saw them the same. And one could ask, why their sacrifices, were they not an outward sign of their faith in God? Yes, they were. That's what they were supposed to be. But the fact was, the faith had left. The heart was no longer in the sacrifices. They were still doing the traditional things. They were doing what God had told them to do. But the outward signs had become empty in the sight of God, because he saw into their hearts, and he saw that the faith that he desired, that the adoration, that the worship, that the praise had left. It was just a ritual that they were doing anymore. Now the question comes to me as I think about that. Why did they continue to offer sacrifices? Was it maybe because they had come to the place, to the point where they were placing more faith in their rituals, in the things that they were doing, than in the God that they worshipped? In the true heart of religion, we might say. I believe it's a possibility that was the case. But you know what? That can happen to us this morning. And I think that's the burden of this message this morning, that we to stop and we evaluate and we look at our worship and our attitudes and the things that I believe that we do well to stop and examine our religious practices and ask ourselves some questions. Do they spring from faith in the living, in the true and the living God? Do our outward expressions bring no delight to God because our inward faith is missing as well? I believe it can happen that we can come to church Sunday after Sunday, just like we've been taught. We can show up at Wednesday night prayer meeting. We can get up front and we can share. But dear ones, if our inner life is not there, it's empty. And the same God that looked down on the children of Israel and said, I don't take any delight in this anymore, can look into our lives and say, but really, you're empty. I can't accept it. Isn't maybe why David, in his psalm of repenting and talking about himself in Psalm 51, he winds up saying, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. I believe that this possibility is very real. In fact, history has shown us over and over and over again that apostasy begins when men fail in their worship. The worship of God is a very important exercise in the life of every Christian. And dear ones, this morning, it doesn't start here when you walk through these doors into this congregation, this church building here at 4th Avenue. Yes, the exercise of worship, the exercise of gratitude and praise and reverence and respect and fear and all those things that are a part of our worship to God, they need to be our daily experience. They need to be something that's in our hearts and in our minds every day. We need to stop and step back from the duties of life on a daily basis and think about God. In fact, I believe that's where this all starts. The real meaning of our worship, I believe this morning, and it's the first main point, practical point that I'd like to make to this message this morning, begins with our concept of God, how we view God, how we see God. If you see God as creator God, if you see God as the one who gives you life and your being and your movement and that your whole, everything you have comes from creator God, and you see God in that way, you see him as your friend, you see him as the one who's there to walk with you and to help you, to trust, you know, that you can put your trust, your confidence in. I believe our concept of God is depicted when in our life on how we walk and how we begin our days. What comes into your minds when you think about God? I believe it's the most important thing. It tells about ourselves and our own worship. I believe that, well, someone has said that worship is pure or based as the worship entertains high or low thoughts of God. In other words, if you just keep God in the box and you keep the limitations on God, and this goes back to this thought of Herod again and his attitude about worship and also the wise men and their attitude about worship. You see, Herod had his agenda. And Herod was not going to allow God to intervene in his agenda. He thought he had it all in control. He could handle this. He told the wise men, he said, you just go find the baby. And you come again and you tell me where it is so that I can come and worship. Was really kind of mocking it, is what he was doing. But Herod had a totally other agenda, and he was telling God, God, I'm going to get the things accomplished that I want to get accomplished. In the back of his mind, I believe Herod was saying, before this happens and the people follow this new leader, and I'm not in the forefront of things anymore, I'm going to take care of it. Well, we see that God had his way of just taking care of Herod. God had his way of doing his thing. And it's the same way in our life. It's not any different in our lives today, but it comes back to our thought of what we entertain about God. Are we the wise men or are we King Herod? It's that difference. I'd like to, as I think about this, if you have your Bibles open, let's go to Isaiah chapter 6. I love this account. It's another reflection that where Isaiah sees himself in the eyes of God, and it's a familiar account, but in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, it tells us, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." Then here's Isaiah's response. "Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongues from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard a voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for me? Then said I, Here am I, sent me." You see, when Isaiah got a glimpse of the glory of God and the greatness of God and the worship that is entertained around the throne of God, Isaiah saw himself, and Isaiah realized that he was a man, a sinful man, a man that was unclean, a man of unclean lips. But thank God, God has his way of cleansing our lives and our hearts and making us useful vessels to him when we allow him to do that. And so this morning, I believe that the most important fact about any man is not what he is at any given time or what he may say or do, but what he is in the deep resources of his heart, I'll say, in his heart and what he conceives God to be like and how he sees himself. You see, we tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. Whatever that is, we move toward that and we respond in that way. And that's why I like Isaiah's response where he said, "Woe is me." Isaiah saw the holiness and the sovereignty of God. And he also saw himself. And so in worship, we must meet God and see ourselves for who we are. Just simply unworthy servants. And as we do that, worship leads us to to an admission of unworthiness and the realization that we need to align ourselves with the holiness of God. That's just what it does to us. Just makes us want to be more like God. And we respond in somewhat the same way. And so the concept of God is a very important concept in our worship experience. I believe it was why the wise men moved off in faith and followed the star and just believed that God had something to show them here. It was because their worship hadn't just begun that morning. I'll say it like that. I believe that there was a connection before. The second thing I'd like to think about this morning as we think about our worship and, yes, first of all, our concept of God, but then secondly, the fact that worship is our hearts, it's a heart's occupation, our heart's occupation. It springs from a pure heart. It springs from a heart that is in tune with God. Remember, I said that worship is an attitude. It's a feeling. It's the attitude of thankfulness, the attitude of contentment, simply being content with our lot in life, where you find yourself, where I find myself, with the things that God has for us to do right here and right now, the things that God is calling us to be occupied. Maybe it's just the little things, the humdrum things of life that happen in your experience every day. But dear ones, it's where God is calling you right now, where God wants you to be faithful in and be content. Also, it must come from the heart, because Jesus told that woman at the well when he met her that God is his spirit, and that God needs to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. We worship God from the heart. Yes, through the avenue of our spirit and God's spirit communing together. The Bible tells us that the Father seeketh such to worship him. Those that have a true heart, a true experience. And so worship is the heart's occupation. And for worship to be the heart's occupation, worship must be original with us. It's another reason why you and I need to connect with God on a daily basis, and why the Spirit, our spirit, needs to be moved with the Spirit of God. You see, unless worship is original with us, it becomes a form. It becomes maybe just someone else's experience, someone else's coattail that we ride along, and maybe we get a little bit from it. Yes, that can happen as we come into a worship, collective worship service like we are this morning, where we come, and that's good, that's right, there's benefit in that. But God wants more than that. God doesn't just want us to ride on the coattails of other people's experience. He wants us to have our own experience. He wants us to have our own inspiration. In fact, when the trials of life come and the temptations of life come our way, unless we have our own experience, we will deny the power thereof, like Jesus told us we would. We may have that form of godliness, but the power to live that overcoming life is going to be missing. And so the worship experience must originate with us. Jesus also warned us that when you do pray, do not use vain repetitions. In other words, like the heathen do, he said. In other words, don't just say the things that you have traditionally heard said. And that's easy for us all to happen. We come to church and we have these patterns and we have these sayings and the things that are said, and they're all good and right. But you know, it's a little bit like memorizing the Lord's Prayer and saying that over and over and over again. I know people that possibly that's about as much praying as they get done. And they feel they justify themselves in that. And I'm not saying that that's not good to do that sometimes. But you know, it can happen there that we just pray the same thing over and over, and after a while our hearts really aren't in tune to it. It's just words that we're saying that really mean nothing to us. It's a pattern. We need to be careful with that. That's why I say I think we do well to examine our religious practices and stop and consider the things that we do and see whether they really are our worship coming from our hearts to God. Again, I say that worship needs to be original with us. It needs to come from our own experience, our own gratitude, our own praise, our own just thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me, what you're doing for me, what you've done in my life, and for providing my salvation. And you know, the joy of that and the satisfaction of that needs to grip our hearts and be our experience. The third thing that I believe needs to be in place for us to really experience a true meaning of worship is the fact that obedience to God is the essence of our worship. Let's just think again about the wise men there in Matthew chapter 2. Had the wise men not been obedient to God, that story could have turned out quite a bit different. But because God came to the wise men and he made it known unto them not to go back and tell Herod, but leave this by another way and don't let Herod find out. God had a plan, and God's overruling sovereignty was in place. And I'm just so blessed by that. Had the wise man said, well, what's the big deal? We'll go back. We'll tell Herod, you know, Joseph and Mary, they'll probably leave in a few days. They probably won't be in the stable anyhow. They'll move on in life just in, you know, it's going to be hard for Herod to catch up and find out to them and find out where they are. No, the wise man didn't do that. The wise men took seriously the word of God in their lives, and they obeyed, and they left, and they went, they departed into their own country by another way, just as they were told to do. And then God in his sovereignty also moved Joseph and Mary in the direction so that Herod could not catch up and could not find out, and protected them. And I'm just so blessed by that. Again, obedience is such an important part of our life and worship. We can worship, we can tell God many things from our hearts and our experience. But you know, if we leave our altars, I'll say it that way, if we leave the altar, wherever that altar is, wherever you worshiped, and you leave that altar and you say, well, God, now I'm going to go live life for myself. I'm going to follow my own thoughts, my own hearts, my own desires. That's not what God wants. You see, our subjection to obedience is one way in which our relationship to God and righteousness can be maintained, or will be maintained. It's the only way that it will be maintained. We cannot violate the law of God and expect to have meaningful worship experiences. It just doesn't work that way. You see, when we violate the law of God, our peace is gone. The peace is disturbed. Our contentment is gone. And to really, truly come and enter into a worship experience and have our spirit and God's spirit commune together and realize that the blessing of God is on our life, there's a missing link. It's really the mercy of God is what it is. It's really where the conscience starts prompting us and saying, but you know, it's not quite the way you pretend it to be. It's not quite the way you would like to make yourself believe it is. Take care of the disobedience in your life, and then we can commune together. It just works that way. There's many, many areas that one could bring into focus this morning. Brethren, the life of lust, the life of covetousness, the life of discontentment, the desire to just to go to work and make all the money you can, those kind of things take away from true fulfillment and true worship, from really the blessing of entering in and just being content and at peace and at rest and having God, yes, pass on that feeling of approval of our lives. Sisters, there's a host of things that maybe you're tempted with. All of us together. You know, I think of the spirit of bitterness and the spirit of anger the spirit of unforgiveness, those things that can crop into our experience so much, and we think we've dealt with them, and yet they're there. And they come up and they take from our worship experience. Again, I'm just connecting all this to the fact that we cannot violate the law of God and expect to have meaningful worship experiences. It does not work that way. You see, that's what happened in the king, in King Herod's life. He was full of himself. He was full of his own pride. He was full of his own agenda. Well, he never did have that worship experience that he said he was going to to find and have, because God intervened into his plans. Also, true worship is more than just a verbal statement of love and praise to God. That has its place. That's part of it. Our verbal, yes, admitting our love and praise to God and thanking God for all the good things. We ought to indeed, I believe, fall down and worship God like Isaiah did in humbleness, humble hearts. But you see, then there's also work that needs to be done. And our worship and our faith and our trust and the things that we committed to God in that worship at that altar, finally there needs to be some action that springs forth. There's a world of needs around us. There's a world, a host of people who do not know God. And you know, like the songwriter says, or the poet says, that we might be the only Bible that people will read. God may be wanting you to be that Bible. And so this morning I say that true worship is more than just the verbal acknowledging of our confidence in God and praise to him. Someone has said this: why utter praises from our lips while making no attempt to follow in the Lord's blood-stained footsteps? And I love that so much. You know, God gave so much. He gave his own life. He shed his own blood to redeem us so that we could have worship and praise and adoration and the experience with God. Does he not expect the same from our lives? Does he not expect us to sometimes just leave the comforts of home, the comforts of family, the comforts of so many things that we have? God says, I want to use you in this work. I want you to be here. We're not doing anything more. What he's asking us to do is rightly his. He's asking us to do what is rightly ours to do, to be that servant, to be that instrument that God would like to use. You see, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. And so we need to, obedience to God is the essence of our worship, and it moves us, it prompts us to move to action in our lives. Fourthly, this morning, I believe that true worship can only issue out of this surrendered heart that we're now talking about. You see, it was only when Isaiah said, here am I, sent me. Isaiah saw himself in the light of God and in light of eternity, I believe. I like to say this morning, we serve a sovereign God, a God who makes no mistakes. A God who asks sometimes the seemingly unreasonable of us. At least we like to think that sometimes we feel that way. Just think about the story of Abraham and Isaac. When God came into Abraham's experience and asked Abraham to take that promised son, that only son, and offer him, Abraham, I believe, could have said, he could have made all kinds of excuses, and he could have said, God, you don't even know what you're doing. You promised this son, and now you're asking me. But you know, Abraham had faith. Abraham was sure that somehow God was going to bring life back again, was going to resurrect, and he moved on that. It's a very heart-touching story. But you see, Abraham done exactly what God wants us to do. Instead of making all the excuses and starting to doubt God's promises, Abraham fell down and he worshiped. He surrendered. This morning, that's exactly where God wants you and I. When God touches our hearts and our lives and says, but this is what I want, God wants us to say, here am I, the surrendered heart. Abraham simply moved out, took his son, took the material, took what he needed. He got on his way. He walked in faith, is what he done. And that's what God wants you and I to do. He wants us to simply head out in faith. No, I don't think this morning that we should just head out without considering, without praying, without asking advice, without sharing with. I believe that's what church life is all about. I was blessed this morning when our brother said that he got advice on knowing who to choose for his wife and so on. And I think those things have their place. That's all a part of it. But we walk out, we head out in faith. You see, the surrendered heart, another thing that the surrendered heart does, I believe, it sees God's ability to provide. And I think that's exactly what Abraham saw in that. In fact, he made that comment. He told Isaac, he said, God will provide. God will provide. God sees a heart who is trusting him and who's connected with him, and God provides for the needs. And so the surrendered heart is a very important part of the real meaning of worship, I believe. Number five, I believe also that real worship will both glorify God and sanctify human beings. And as I pondered that story, as I pondered the life of Abraham and Isaac and the things that God required of Abraham and asked him to do, and especially in that story, after he took Isaac up, and we know that God intervened, and there was another sacrifice there. That lamb was caught in the thickets, as it were, and that was offered instead of Isaac. But I believe that whole experience had a very sanctifying experience in the heart of Abraham. Not only Abraham's heart, but in Isaac's heart, I believe. You see, real worship sanctifies us, prepares us for the greater things, prepares us for the next place in life, for the next big thing in life. That's how God works. Maybe it's not always big things, but the next thing in life that will challenge your and my trust, confidence, faith, again, God sanctifies us. And I believe it's why people who have gone through various experiences of life, and you observe people like that sometimes. You see people coming to a crossroad in life that God has brought into their experience, and you say, wow, how can they just move right through that? It's because of the sanctifying effects of the experiences prior, I believe, has prepared them for greater things, for greater usefulness. It's a part of real worship. It's what real worship will do to us. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 21 says this, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. God does the sanctifying. God does the preparing. As we humble ourselves and enter into real meaningful worship experiences. I also believe that real worship motivates the heart to a greater longing for the things of God. I'll just say it that way. I believe that when we really enter into worship and we feel the presence of God and we feel the blessings of God, we feel the love of God and His approval in our lives, I believe it just gives us a longing for the things of God, to experience more of it, to want more of it, to have it more often. May I say that I believe the world becomes dimmer, the things of God shine brighter. It's the way God works, and praise God, He does work that way. My last point that I'd like to make this morning is that real worship never ends. Praise God this morning that real worship never ends. The true worshiper will never cease from worship. I believe that meaningful worship makes for more meaningful worship. And in this life, we can have many, many meaningful worship experiences. But for the child of God, for the Christian, it will never end. It will be a part of the future glory. Eternity future for the true Christian will be that of real, meaningful worship experiences. My challenge to you this morning as a congregation is continue to experience true worship, meaningful worship. Continue to walk in the steps of the wise men, and God will bless you. Continue to gather into the Fourth Avenue Meeting House here and encourage each other. And never, never give up on real, meaningful worship experiences. Yes, in your homes, in your own personal lives, and church life, and so on. May God be honored. May God be praised. Because as we give God his rightful place in our lives and in our hearts, God is going to bless us with lives that are meaningful, fulfilling, satisfying, lives that bring contentment, and we'll just be satisfied to be one of God's children. God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer. Dear God in heaven, we thank you this morning again for the privilege of gathering in with brethren and sisters here at Fourth Avenue. Thank you, Father, for the quietness of the moment this morning, the peace and the tranquility of the moment that we have and experience. Thank you, Father, for a government that allows us this freedom. And yes, Lord, we can just gather into these doors this morning without fear, and we can fall on our knees and enjoy this worship time together. We thank you too, Father, that this worship experience has been designed by you, the creator of all things. Father, you have put everything in place. We thank you for the birth of Jesus and the life of Jesus, the example that he left while he journeyed this earth for us. And Father, we thank you that finally he was willing to do your will, to bid your will, and to give his life on the cross so that your wrath and anger towards the human race, Father, could be peeled back, as it were, and the love could flow. And today we can be, yes, like our brother pointed out, we can be sons and daughters. And the relationship can be so wonderful, Father, because you've initiated it, because you put it in place. And so this morning we just say thank you, and we praise you, and we glorify you, and we say thank you, Jesus, for providing for our salvation. We thank you for the blood. Father, the scripture tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. And we just thank you this morning that our sins can be remitted, that they can be carried as far as the east is from the west. And Lord, we can have this covenant relationship of worship with you, and we praise you for that. We thank you this morning, Father, for each one that is here. And I just pray a special blessing again on each one's life. Father, you know the heartbeats, you know the needs, you know the struggles, the trials, you know what's here this morning. Father, you can see into each one of our hearts. And Lord, I just pray that you would be graceful, merciful, and Father, that you would grace our lives and touch our hearts with the things that, yes, that will take care of the needs that are there. So help us to bless you and love you in this day. Help us to enjoy this day, and may we use the remainder of it to continue to honor and to glorify you as our desire. We pray in Christ's name.